look across the page there. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Now, the gospel is a word that we use a bit like a soccer ball here, isn't it? We kick it around all over the place. But we need to be clear that it is simply the news about Jesus. As many of you would know, the word gospel just means good news. And it's the good news about Jesus. It turns out the word gospel is an old English word. And as Michael and I found out last year, we went down to Salamanca and did some interviews with people. The average Australian has no idea what the word gospel actually means. So can I suggest that we use the word gospel very carefully? If we want to make sense to people who aren't Christians, I'd suggest that we stop talking to them about the gospel, but the good news about Jesus, and explain why that's good news. But all that's a bit of an aside. The point that Paul is making here is that Timothy and all who want to be involved in this race should be involved in this work of testifying to the good news about our Lord Jesus. Call it evangelism, call it mission, call it sharing your faith. This is a crucial element to the gospel race. And so it's no surprise that it's right up here at the front end of this final letter that Paul's writing to Timothy. And this is something that we want to value in this church. We had a gospel community meeting a few weeks ago, and we're talking about our church here at One Way and the things that we were about. And the comment was made something like, well, you're obviously all about evangelism at the moment. And that was really encouraging in a way, isn't it? Because we do want to be about evangelism. We do. But there's a couple of worrying things in that statement, I think. First of all, we don't want to be all about evangelism at the expense of helping people grow as disciples of Jesus. But secondly, we don't want to be just about evangelism at the moment. It's something that we want to always be about. So I think Paul would be happy that evangelism is on our agenda, but I reckon he'd be saying, keep it on the agenda. So this testifying to the gospel or evangelism or sharing your faith, this is what we're going to dig into today in this chapter. Before we do that, though, I just want to share something that we picked up at the Craig Dobby conference we went to on evangelism a few weeks ago, because Craig Dobby has a really good framework for thinking about evangelism, which he calls the three C's, and they are convictions, connections and confidence. So he says you need all three of those in place for evangelism to happen, for people to actually share their faith. Convictions, he's talking about, we need the conviction that God saves people through his good news about Jesus, through this message that's proclaimed, and that we are God's chosen means of communicating that message. That's a conviction we need to have. Secondly, and this is pretty obvious, we need people to tell. We need connections. We need friends and family to tell. And thirdly, we need the confidence to know what to say. We need to be able to articulate the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and we need to be able to explain why that news is good. Otherwise, people just won't understand it. So as we look today at what Paul has to say about testifying to the gospel, we'll actually see that it actually sort of fits under that first heading of convictions. Paul's giving us the why. Why testify to the gospel? He tells us the convictions that we need to have in order to do this work. But I don't want to leave it there. I want to get into the how. How can we actually get involved in the work? And so as far as application goes, I'll be trying to hit on those other C's, the connections and the confidence. So that's where we're going. So let's get into, first of all, the why of testifying to the gospel. And the first reason is, what do you reckon? Why testify to the gospel? Because we're told to? Yeah? Because it achieves God's plan of salvation? Yeah, it saves people, doesn't it? Yeah? It saves people from eternal separation from God sometimes called hell, sometimes called destruction, sometimes called death, saves people from that to eternal life, a relationship with God, peace with God. Have a look at the end of verse 9 from where it says this grace was given us. End of verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So do you see that we testify to the good news about Jesus because it's that news that saves people from death to life and immortality. And people can only believe something that they've heard of. And God's chosen means of telling people is us. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, it's even clearer. This is Paul. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why? That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. That's the first reason. But there's another conviction that Paul has that's crucial to his evangelism. It's something that he believes so strongly that he can give up the comforts of this life and he can endure floggings and stonings and shipwrecks and imprisonment and pretty soon even death. The second conviction Paul has is that his purpose is not to have a good, peaceful, enjoyable, relaxed, comfortable life in the here and now, because he's got eternity for that. His heaven is not in the here and now, it's at the end of his race. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." So Paul says he's suffering here because he's been proclaiming the gospel, but he's not afraid, he's not ashamed, because he knows that his eternal life is secure with God. He's convicted that heaven is not here in this life, it's in the life to come, at the end of his race. And I reckon this is a conviction that we need to get hold of, particularly as Christians in the West. Tasmania is a great place to live, isn't it? But it's not our heaven. Our houses are comfortable, but they are not our heaven. Holidays are great, but they are not our heaven. Retirement is a nice idea, but we retire in heaven. That's the second conviction we need to have, that heaven is not here for us. Now is the time for running. We rest after we run. I reckon for too many of us in the West, we've started the race and we've found ourselves in some pretty lovely countryside. And like the hare in the hare and the tortoise, we've stopped for a nap. We've found ourselves in a beautiful and prosperous and peaceful part of the world, and we quite like it. And we forget that there's a race to run. And instead of running, we too quickly start getting involved with what the world does. We start building houses and, you know, beautiful houses and travelling around all over the place, not just to tell people about Jesus, but just to see the sights. And Australia's got so many, doesn't it? We could just travel all around all our lives, seeing these beautiful sights, and forget that there's a race to run. And I know there is a time for holidays, a time for rest, because every runner needs to cool off at a drink station. But after a drink, we get back into the race, and we keep running until we reach the finish line. Of course, people in the world pursue the drink stations, pursue the holidays, the endless holidays or worldly pleasures, because that's all they have to live for. They don't have a heaven to look forward to, but we do. So we need to have a godly perspective on all this and not follow the ways of the world with it. Yeah? You agree? Yeah. Cool. Let me give you an illustration to try and help consolidate it. I heard a fictional story, which with a bit of embellishment, I think, illustrates this well. There were two factory workers, and they were on a production line, and the work that they were doing was very hard and labour-intensive. Their fingers by the end of the day would be aching, and they'd leave for home absolutely wrecked. But for these two factory workers, they were completely different in their approach and their attitude to their work. One of them was totally depressed. He hated the work, and he constantly complained about it, went around with a sad, depressed look on his face, and his production levels were really low. But for the other worker, he went around whistling to himself, he enjoyed the work, he got on with it, he was singing, and his production levels were really high, even though he was doing exactly the same work. So what was the difference between them? Well, the first worker had not been told what the parts he was assembling would be used for. The second worker had been told that he was making components for a revolutionary, environmentally friendly passenger vehicle. Do you see the difference between them? Even though they were doing exactly the same work, they went about it completely differently because they had a completely different understanding of what the fruit of that would be. But that wasn't all. The first worker had been told that at the end of the week, he was receiving a paycheck of $200. The second worker had been told that at the end of the week, he was receiving part ownership in the company. Again, exactly the same work they were doing, and yet they had completely different ideas about what awaited them at the end of their week. And you see that it's exactly the same with our work for the gospel. The way we go about this work, or the way we run this race, depends on two things: what we see as the fruit of it, and what we're looking forward to at the end of it. Firstly, we need to be convicted by the knowledge that the good news about Jesus saves people for eternity. We need to get our heads around that. That's the fruit of the work that we get to be involved in. Wonderful. And secondly, we need to fix our eyes on the real heaven, the one at the end of our race, not on making this life heaven. If we're just working to make this life heaven, to achieve an enjoyable life for ourselves now, we're going to dip out of that gospel race. And we certainly won't be prepared to suffer so that some might be saved. So we can't be ashamed. We can't be cowards. We can't hold back because this is uncomfortable or hard. Eternal lives are at stake now. And we've got an eternal rest to look forward to. So we can't sleep now. Do you believe that? I hope so. Right, let's leave the passage now. We've looked at the why of testifying to the gospel. Let's talk about the how. How can we take part in this race? How do we testify to the good news about Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our King? Well, to look at that, as I said before, I want to look at the other two C's of Craig Dobbie's framework, the connections and confidence. But before we do that, could we just take a moment, I guess, to think about the things that hinder you or are blockages for you, or the things you find really hard about actually getting on and sharing your faith with people? Does anyone want to be game and step out, put it out there? What are the things that stop you sharing your faith with others? Fear of? Just fear in general? Yep. Fear of rejection?
Yep.
By people?
Yep.
Any others? Don't know what to say? Yep. So that certainly comes under the confidence or the competence heading, doesn't it? I'm not sure exactly where fear comes under. Probably depends exactly what we're fearful of. I'd say it probably fits more under the heading of conviction. If we truly believe that God is using us to get his gospel out to people and that he will save people through the proclamation of his word, then we will be less fearful. Yeah. Is it the maybe we need to be more convicted that God is our judge, not people. Yeah. All right. Well, let's look at these other two C's, connections and confidence. So the connections that you could have fall into two categories. First of all, people you know, your friends and family, and people you don't know. So let's look first of all at people you know. Because if you think about it, there's actually a ton of examples in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, of someone being saved and they bring along with them, or God saves with them, a whole bunch of their friends and family. For example, when Noah was saved, God saved his whole family. When God saved Lot, he also saved his family. When Rahab was spared, so was her family. When the demon-possessed man on the other side of the lake, in I think it's Mark 5, when he had the demon cast out of him, he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, stay here and go and tell your family, which he did, and it says he also went and told all the people in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 towns. The Samaritan woman went and told the people in her town. Cornelius, he was the first Gentile recorded to have received the Holy Spirit. And when Peter came to his house, he was waiting there for Peter with all his friends and family. And they all received the Holy Spirit. When Lydia was saved, so was her whole household. And when the Philippian jailer was saved, so was his family. So God certainly uses us to reach the people we already know. Back in April, or around then, we were looking at this stuff in our gospel community, and I added up just quickly the non-believers that I knew who I thought I might be able to share the gospel with, and I got to 23 quite quickly. So I'm thinking if that's, let's just say 20 non-Christians that I know, and there's 50 adults here, 20 times 50 is 1,000, assuming no doubling up, which there would be a bit, but that's a third of Margate, right there, a third of Margate. And so, can you imagine that if we just started with those we already know and some of them became saved, then they're going to have a bunch of other non-Christians that they know who we don't know. And so the gospel could spread that way. So I think just starting with the people we know is a great place to start. We've already got relationships with them. We know sort of where they're at. We know the issues they're struggling with. There's a lot more that could be said about people we don't know. But for the sake of time, we'll move on to confidence. So let's say that you've got the conviction to tell people the gospel. You truly believe that God wants you to share the gospel with people that some may be saved. And you've got a bunch of connections. You've got a bunch of friends and family who you want to tell. Do you see, unless you have the confidence, unless you know what to say or how to say it, or you've got something to invite them to, they're not going to hear the gospel. So how do we develop confidence to be involved in this part of the race, this work? Well, as we talk about this, there's two things we need to hold in tension. First is that we're all called to be able to give an account for the hope that we have. That's something we're all called to do. But we're all also different. We've all got different gifts. And some people are going to be much better at that than others, that particular thing than others, because we've all got different gifts. So we've got to hold those two things in tension. And that's not a bad thing that we've all got different gifts. That's the way God's made us. That's the way God's put us together, so that we can all be built up as each part does its work. Okay, but we need to hold those two things in tension. So with those two things in mind, let's talk about a few ways that we can grow in our confidence to be involved in this in this part of the work. So the best way to grow in our confidence is by learning and doing. Learning stuff and putting it into practice before we forget it all. In fact, the best training is when you've got learning and doing, isn't it? Having said that, though, there are some real benefits from just starting with the learning, or just starting with the doing, but just starting with learning. There's plenty of resources available to just start learning more about evangelism. Some of the benefits are is that it encourages us, it just gets evangelism on our agenda, gets us thinking about it a lot more, and it gives us ideas about things that we could do just to get started. It helps us think more clearly about it. So some of those resources are training courses, such as Two Ways to Live training courses. There's one called Six Steps Talking About Jesus, which I reckon would be great to run at some point in the future. There's conferences such as the Craig Dobby one we went to, and seven of us went, and it was really encouraging. But unless we actually act on that, it's sort of not going anywhere, is it, as Steve mentioned. There's going to be a workshop on evangelism at the Vision 100 Leaders Conference coming up. There's plenty of stuff online. There's heaps of downloadable talks on the Geneva Push website. Graham's doing an apologetics course through iTunes U, which is free. There's online training in evangelism websites such as Way of the Master. You can even get an online evangelism coach and he'll send you stuff each week. And then there's books. I've just finished one called Know and Tell the Gospel by John Chapman, which was excellent. I highly recommend it. It's absolutely fantastic. And another one I've just started, which Jake put me onto, I think, called Promoting the Gospel by John Dixon. And that, again, is really good. He goes into a number of ways that you can promote the gospel without necessarily personally being involved in the proclaiming of the gospel, but it all promotes the gospel. So that's learning, just a few points on learning. How do we put it into practice? What are some things we can do? Where can we start? I was thinking about this, and there's hundreds of things that we could do, aren't there? And so I wanted to come up with some principles that could sort of be helpful for whatever it is we decide to do. And three principles that I think are really helpful, and weigh these up yourselves, are to be intentional about doing something achievable to help people in the process of getting to know more about Jesus. Does that make sense? So be really intentional. By that, I mean taking the time to really carefully think and pray about someone you want to share your faith with and think about something achievable that you can do to help them move along in that process of understanding more about Jesus. Secondly, do something achievable. Do something that you can do given your particular gifts and strengths. And third, do something that helps people in that process of getting to know more about Jesus. One thing that came out of that Craig Dobby conference we went to was that for most people nowadays, it's a long-term thing to understand and get your head around the gospel. And so we need to not expect that people are just going to get it in a half-hour explanation. We need to give them time and be thinking about how we can help them in little steps along that journey. Yeah. So I guess an example of how those principles are helpful. Towards the end of last year, when George and I did our church planting assessment through the Geneva Push, I had to do a heap of surveys. And one thing that came out through those surveys was that I had the conviction to be involved in evangelism. I had an evangelistic heart, they called it, but I wasn't particularly active and I wanted to change that. And so at the start of the year, I thought, right, I just want to get started and do something. But I had to be really intentional about actually doing something or it wasn't going to happen. I had to be really intentional and think really hard about what I could do that was achievable. I thought about just going into town and just starting to talk to random people, but that was not achievable for me. And so the thing I came up with, which actually came out of listening to one of these online talks, was that I'd come up with a questionnaire. And I came up with a worldview questionnaire. And I'd take that down for a couple of months there before the days got too too short and cold, and there was no one there. To take it down to Drew Point on a Tuesday afternoon while George was at work. And I'd go through this survey with people, and everyone was happy to do it, except one person. And we'd go through the survey, and it would basically start with, do you believe in God? Do you believe God exists? And it would end, it'd go through until, and finish with the question, why do you think Jesus willingly came to die? And we would spend usually 30 to 45 minutes just talking about that issue. Why did Jesus come to die? And so I ended up being able to have some great gospel conversations with people by doing something that was achievable for me. And I guess using this questionnaire as a bridge to the conversation. And I believe and I hope and pray that it did move people along just slightly in this process of understanding more about Jesus. I had one woman who actually thanked me for talking to her. She said, thanks for just coming and bringing this up with me and getting spirituality back on my agenda. I'm going to go home, talk to my husband about it, and we might even get back to church. Yeah, so that's really encouraging. It's just a little thing, and who knows the fruit of that. Now, look, that's not necessarily going to be something that everyone wants to do, but I just wanted to say it to illustrate that being intentional about doing something achievable that helps people in that process, I think, are helpful principles. But look, yeah, there's hundreds of different things we could do, and it depends largely on your friends and where they're at and your relationship with them. For example, you might be at the stage where you just want to get faith into your conversations with them. And so the only thing that's stopping you is being really intentional about thinking beforehand about something that you could say just to bring it up. Do you see? Or you might be at the stage where you've talked about faith a few times with people, and now you want to ask them if you can lend a book to them on Christianity. But even that is going to require some severe intentionality. You need to decide on a book. You need to go and buy the book. You need to probably read it beforehand so you know what it says. And you need to actually give it to them. Or actually, maybe lend it to them. Chapo recommends that you lend it to them so that you can then ask them about it when you get it back. And rather than saying, oh, what do you think of the book, which is a very general question, they say, oh, it was good. You can actually ask a directed question such as, what did you think about the evidence for the resurrection in the book? And that gets Jesus and his death and resurrection right on the agenda. Do you see? Right. Hopefully that's helpful. I want to give three possible things, three examples of things that I think most people could do. The first is to invite your friend and his wife or husband out to dinner with you or over to your house for dinner along with someone from your gospel community. Easy. Just invite them over and talk to people in your gospel community about it and pray for them and let them know that's what you're doing and see where it goes. Just invite someone over for dinner with someone from your gospel community. And look, that's going to require intentionality, but it's something that I think is probably achievable. And it's going to help them in that process. Just them getting to know some other Christians is a good step in the process, isn't it? That's a good thing. They're meeting the family of Jesus. That's the first possible example. The second one is to invite your friend to do an evangelistic series with you, an exploring Christianity or Christianity Explored type series with you in your lounge room. That's one thing George and I have done a couple of times now, and we've used, I meant to bring them in, the God and You books. I've held them up from the front four. It's based on Romans 1-5, and they are an excellent, a few people have used them here, I believe, they're an excellent step-by-step work-through of the gospel, and they're really helpful. Now, you don't have to invite them to do an evangelistic series with you. You could just invite them to come over and learn more about Jesus, or invite them to come over and learn more about what Christians believe about Jesus. But that requires intentionality. You'll probably have to get hold of the booklets, and you'll have to read through them beforehand, get your head around them a bit, and you'll actually have to do the inviting. There's plenty of other good ones, good series, that you could investigate. But one really good thing about those series is they do take time. The God and You series takes 6 weeks, and that gives people lots of time to process it all, because it is this long-term thing. That's the second example. The third one is, surprise, surprise, to invite your friend to an evangelistic series held at your church. And that probably requires the least preparation of all. It's something that I reckon is achievable for all of us, and it's something that we happen to have an impending opportunity to do. But it still requires intentionality, doesn't it? We need to think about who we can invite, start praying for them, and actually invite them. We need to actually have that conversation where we invite people. And this is where the rubber's going to hit the road with this series. Because we could run an awesome series. It's a beautiful presentation of the gospel, really clear, and it could be great. But unless people are here who haven't heard it before to hear it, it's going to be a bit of a flop in some ways. I mean, it'd be great for all of us to hear the gospel again, explained clearly, and that'll hopefully train us up in it. But we need to actually invite people. In fact, one thing that this ties into the second example is that as we come and we hear this, we go through this series, we're all going to be more familiar with it, and we can make the resources available, can't we, Graham, for people to run in their lounge rooms next year with their neighbours or friends. And that could be a really good thing to do. So there's at least three of hundreds of possibilities, but I'd encourage you to actually do one of those. Definitely do the invite people to this series we're going to do, because I hope it's going to be excellent. All right, let me try and tie all this together. Paul tells us that an essential part of running the gospel race is testifying to the good news about our Lord and our Saviour, our King, Jesus. The reason he gives us for that, the why, is because it saves people from death to eternal life. And we can happily spend our lives in this work because we've got an eternal rest to look forward to. And how? Well, we can all take part in this race, no matter what our gifts are, by learning and doing things together to use our gifts to testify about our Lord so that some might be saved. In the final scene of the movie Gallipoli, Brooke might remember, Archie is in the trenches. His company of light horsemen are about to climb out of the trench and fight for the Allied nations against the Turks. And in the trench, Archie is recalling Uncle Jack's mantra, "What are your legs? Springs, still springs." And as many of you would know, the movie is tragically sad. Because there's no hope for Archie and his comrades. The Turks are waiting with their machine guns aimed. And after only a few moments out of the trenches, Archie and his comrades are mercilessly, all of them, mowed down by the machine guns. And the movie portrays their deaths as absolutely meaningless. It's just gut-wrenching. Archie's life is just stripped away from him. He was too young to enlist. He was only 17. Meaninglessly snuffed out. But that is not our fate. We are right now safe in the trenches with our comrades. But as we run, our race will not be meaningless. It will achieve something. It will. We can know that because this is part of God's plan. This is part of Almighty God's eternal plan. It's a magnificent plan. We are His means of bringing the good news to the lost, those He has chosen to save. And God will save people. We need to believe this. He will save people as we faithfully run, testifying to Jesus. So are you ready to leave this trench and run for the gospel? Run your hearts out. What are your legs? Springs, still springs, bearing good news. What are they going to do? Hurl me down the track. Telling people the gospel. For what purpose? That they might be saved for eternal life. Where are your eyes? Fixed on eternity. What could you run with? Could run with the gospel. What will you run with? We're going to run with the gospel. And let's see you do it. Yeah? Let's do it. Let me pray to finish. Dear Lord and God, we thank you for saving us, by dying for us, by making a way for us to have peace with you, to make us righteous, that we can look forward to an eternity with you in a world made good. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us, this wonderful news that we get to bear, that we get to carry to those who are lost. Lord, please help us to do that faithfully. We thank you for this part of Scripture, this encouragement, this great encouragement to get on with the work, to get on with the race. Please help us with this. Please encourage us with this. Please bless our work in this for your glory and our joy. Amen. Thanks.